If you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to the book of Amos. That is where the lesson will be coming from this morning. I'll give you just a few minutes to find Amos. It is amongst those 12 minor prophets that conclude the Old Testament. And so there's all those little tiny books that are maybe only a couple of pages long that you have to sift through to find Amos. If you're on a phone or a tablet, it might be easier to pick from the list. But of those 12 minor prophets that conclude the Old Testament, Amos is probably the earliest, and we learn that from the opening verse. If you were to look at Amos chapter 1 in verse 1, it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Now, Uzziah reigned in Judah from 792 to 740 BC. Jeroboam reigned in Israel from 793 to 753. And there is archaeological evidence that points to a violent earthquake in Jerusalem right around 760 BC. And so, most likely, Amos began to prophesy around 762 BC and the years following after. We also learn a few things about Amos himself, though, from this introduction. The first thing we learn is that Amos was a prophet from the south. These are the days of the divided kingdom in Israel, and so you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and Amos is from the south. Tekoa was a small town that was about 10 miles south of Bethlehem, or a town near Bethlehem, which was about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. But if you look really closely at the description of Amos, you start to notice that he seems like he's probably not somebody that's very wealthy. You know, he's a shepherd, and he's among the region of Tekoa, which would be a wilderness region. And what's really striking is it appears like he's fatherless. You know, in almost every one of the minor prophets, and most of the time when people are introduced in the Bible, it will tell us that this person is the son of somebody. But with Amos, you don't see that. He's just Amos. He's just a shepherd out in the area of Tekoa. And so he's sort of a nondescript figure. He probably doesn't come from much wealth or from much status. But at the time, the nation of Israel is living in luxury. And that is the nation that Amos is going to be sent to prophesy to. He comes from the south and prophesies to the north. And Israel, under Jeroboam, has really prospered in a lot of physical ways. They are living luxurious, comfortable lifestyles. They're enjoying a period of relative peace. But the reality is that meanwhile, they were blind to the social and moral and religious corruption that had begun running rampant. Does that remind you of anywhere? Somewhere that enjoys a lot of physical prosperity, but also has a lot of moral and religious corruption? I think Amos's message is going to be very relevant for us as we look into it. But Amos has a message that's very tough. And I just want you to show, I want to show you where the basic message is. It's in chapter 2. Amos chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath, and it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets, and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. So you can see just from that description what the problem is with this nation of Israel. Again, there's a lot of physical prosperity, but spiritual corruption. There's no regard for the helpless. There's no regard for righteousness. There's no gratitude for what God has done for them. And to sort of cap everything off, there's also no interest in hearing what God has to say about it. You know, in verse 12, it mentions that they had prophets, but they told those prophets, just, we'd rather not hear what you have to say. Don't prophesy to us. And so Amos is sent to wake them up. And as I mentioned, the words of Amos are sort of shockingly harsh. I'm going to show you some samples in this so that you just sort of get a feel for the tone of Amos's message. But look at how he starts. Back in chapter 1, we saw the introduction to Amos and to the time period in verse 1. Okay, now here is verse 2. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Okay, I didn't plan this, but notice that Amos doesn't say, hey guys, I'm so happy that you let me preach to you. You know? He doesn't say, like, man, I'm so thankful to be here. When Amos starts his message, he says, the Lord roars from Zion. And it's a picture of terrifying judgment and fire that he begins with. Look also down in chapter 5. In chapter 5 and verse 18, I really like the imagery of this. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? You know, Amos's point is that God's judgment on these people is going to be inescapable. You know, it's like if you're out in the field and you see a lion coming, and so you run from the lion and you run into a bear, and then you run into your house and you think that finally you've escaped and you put your hand on the wall and there's a snake in the wall. It's just like, there's no getting away from this. This is going to be terrifying. But if you continue reading here in chapter 5, this might be the most famous section in Amos, where in verse 21 he says, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting stream. You know, God's point is, your worship is empty. You're going through the motions. You like coming together and doing this stuff, but it doesn't permeate outside of the actual worship assembly. We talked a lot about that in Isaiah 58 not too long ago. That was the problem that Isaiah identified with the fast that Israel was participating in. But can you imagine if God was to say, I hate your worship. Don't sing songs to me. I'm tired of hearing it. It's pretty extreme. Look also in chapter 4. Back in chapter 4, Amos is very bold. In verse 1, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Now, Bashan was a region that was known for being prosperous. There was good grass for the cattle to graze on, and so the cows would get really fat there. Now, Could you imagine if somebody preached like this today? Like if I was to stand up and say, okay, listen up, you cows of Lawrenceville. You know, it's like, I wouldn't be able to finish that sermon, you know? But like the idea is that he's talking to the women of Israel and he's saying, you've gotten fat. And you've gotten fat by ordering your husbands around to get you the luxuries that you want. And meanwhile, your husbands have to oppress the poor in order to provide that for you. And so he calls them a bunch of fat cows. It's extreme. One other thing that I'll show you. Look over in chapter 8. Chapter 8 in verse 2. He says, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. Wow. I mean, we might say that's sort of inappropriate. That's sort of graphic. But that is the message that Amos has to preach. Now, do you get the idea that Amos would have been real popular in Israel? Like, would he have been the guy that people would have just really loved listening to his words? You know, we actually see a reaction to him in chapter 7. Look over in chapter 7 in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. So notice that after Amos has sort of like been preaching this message, that Amaziah, who's one of the priests, gets word, and he passes that word on to Jeroboam, and they decide, look, this message is not really welcome here. They tell Amos, you just need to go home. You go back to the south, you go back to Judah, leave us here in Israel, we're tired of hearing it. Now look at what Amos's answer is in verse 14. In verse 14, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You know, what Amos is saying is, I didn't really choose this. I'm not a professional preacher. I didn't get trained amongst the school of the prophets. I was just a shepherd, and God called me, and God gave me a message, and he told me to go preach, and so that's what I'm going to do. You know, Amos was not very popular or very well liked, but Amos preached what he preached because he knew that it was the word of the Lord. You know what Amos's name literally means? Is burden bearer. Isn't that appropriate? I can imagine that this man who was just a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore figs, minding his own business in Tekoa, who gets this really harsh word from the Lord and is told to go preach, felt like he had a heavy burden to carry. And he didn't preach it because he liked making people upset. Very few people enjoy being the bearer of bad news. If you like being the bearer of bad news, you've got other problems. Amos was not like that, but Amos knew that he had a heavy burden, that he had a message that the Lord had given him, and because of that, he could not hold back and he could not be silent. Now, I hope that gives you sort of a taste of the message of Amos and the situation. But what I want to focus on for the rest of this lesson is not so much Amos's message, as much as Amos himself, the man, the prophet. I think that the message of Amos is still very relevant for us today. There's lots of points that we could see, but right now I want us to focus more on Amos himself and talk about what we can learn from him. And the first lesson that I have for us from Amos is that the Lord's prophets are people who speak the word of the Lord. You know, I think we see that here in Amos's answer to Amaziah in chapter 7. The word prophet, sometimes we think about that as being like somebody who tells the future, and the prophets often did, but that's not literally the meaning of prophet. Prophet just means mouthpiece. And so a prophet of the Lord is a mouthpiece of the Lord. He relays the message that comes from God. He communicates the things that God has said. Now, this is what Amos is saying right here in Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. He's saying, I'm not a professional, I'm not a prophet by trade, I'm just a normal, everyday guy, but I know what God wants me to say. Now, could you take a minute to just think about your life? Think about the people in your life who have made the biggest impact on you. The people who have made the biggest difference in your spiritual growth. The people who have helped you to know the Lord. It probably wasn't somebody that was ultra qualified for that. Not somebody that was formally trained or certified by anybody. But it was probably just ordinary people who found themselves in situations where they just felt like they had to talk to you about God. They loved God. They wanted you to love God. Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent or a coworker or a friend. Somebody who might have even said specifically, I want to talk to you about your relationship with God. I want you to be right with God. You know, this reminds me also of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we see that the church is scattered because of persecution that comes up. And in verse 1, it says that Saul approved of the execution of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You know, these were not people that were part of some missionary society. There was no program here. There was no, like, organization to this. These were normal, everyday people that went different places, and they couldn't help but speak of the gospel that they believed in. I think there's something really powerful to that. You know what will change Lawrenceville? You know what will make this local church grow? Is when that happens. When normal, everyday people just can't help but share the gospel. They can't help but speak of the things that they have heard from the Lord and come to believe in. When normal, everyday people start talking to their friends and family about the Lord, when it's real, when it's natural, when people like Amos say, I'm just a shepherd, I'm just a dresser of sycamore figs, but I know what the Lord has said, and I'm going to say it. That's what will help this church to grow. So, the Lord's prophets are people who speak the word of the Lord. But number two, the word of the Lord comes from the Lord. Okay, maybe that seems really obvious, and you think, okay, wow, you're wasting my time. That's not very profound. But let me show you what I mean. Look back in Amos. In Amos chapter 7, Amos receives a vision. And it's sort of a strange vision. But look in Amos 7 and verse 7. It says, this is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Okay, don't know what all we're supposed to see there, but keep that in mind and look in chapter 8. In chapter 8, in verse 1, a similar thing happens. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Wow. You know, there might be a lot of lessons that we could see as we think about the symbolism and the message that God is revealing to Amos through these visions. But I want to make a very basic point. Wouldn't it be good if what the Lord showed us is what we saw? You know, if the Lord shows us something, that we see the thing that he showed us. He shows Amos a plumb line. Amos says, I see a plumb line. He shows Amos a basket of summer fruit. Amos says, I see a basket of summer fruit. Amos didn't say, like, well, to me it looks more like, you know, I don't know, a donkey, something totally different. But Amos was able to see the thing that God showed him. Along those lines, you know what struck me as I read through Amos this week? As I was preparing this lesson and thinking about this man and the prophecy that he had to deliver, I noticed how many times he would say, thus says the Lord. He would conclude his statements with, thus says the Lord. Or sometimes as he began to make statements, he would say, these are the words of the Lord, or the Lord declares this thing. All of this together shows me that Amos wasn't really concerned with his personal agenda. You know, it wasn't that he really cared too much about what he thought or what his opinions were. It wasn't, hey, I've been looking around Israel and you know what really grinds my gears is all this stuff that's going on. No, but his opinions were not his opinions. What he was communicating was the Lord's thoughts on what was going on. You know, the truth is, I have opinions. I have different thoughts about, you know, laws and government and the way things ought to be organized. I have opinions about all kinds of stuff, but the fact is, my opinion doesn't mean anything. It's not my opinion that I really care that people pay attention to. I don't really care that people pay attention to the traditions that maybe we have gotten into as a church. But what I really care about is that people hear the word of the Lord. I really care that people listen to what God has said on things. I want people to pay attention to what his thoughts are, not mine. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks this way about his preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. You see, what Paul is saying is, my opinion is not sufficient. My words are not sufficient. My thoughts, they're not enough. But what I'm concerned about is communicating God's words, God's thoughts. And so the word of the Lord comes from the Lord. It's not the opinions of any man or any vessel that God might use. I also think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You can probably quote that one, where Paul writes to Timothy and says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture does that. God's word does that, not man's opinion or man's thoughts. Also think about Jesus. You know, when Jesus got really upset about the things that were going on in the temple, and in John chapter 2, he goes through and he turns the tables up and he drives the people out who are making the temple into a marketplace. It says in John chapter 2 and verse 17 that then his disciples remembered that it was said of him, zeal for your house will consume me. What really filled Jesus up and what Jesus really focused on was not the things that made him personally upset, but the things that made God upset. That was what he was consumed with. And if we want to speak the word of the Lord, that's the point that we have to get to. You see, until this is our motivation, we don't have what we need. If we want to be the Lord's prophets, if we want to be the people that speak for God, if we want to speak truth to the people around us, we need to make sure that the word that we speak is the word of the Lord and not just our own thoughts and opinions. But when that is what consumes us, when we're moved by a righteous passion to speak exactly where God has spoken, we won't need anything else. It's honest and sincere appeals to God's word that change lives. But then the third lesson that I learned from the book of Amos and from Amos himself is that the word of the Lord is intended to hit home. You know, if you go back to Amos, you'll see that he doesn't actually start by prophesying to Israel. We notice the introduction in verse 1, and then sort of the prelude to his judgments in verse 2. But in chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, "For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." And he goes on to prophesy about Damascus. And in verse 9, he says, "For three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." And he goes on to talk about Gaza. And then in verse 9, "For three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." Verse 11, "For three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." In verse 13, it's about the Amorites. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it's about Moab. In chapter 2 and verse 4, it's about Judah. And then finally, in chapter 2 and verse 6, "For three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." You know how much easier Amos's life would have been if he would have stopped with those first seven judgments? If he would have just said, like, "Hey, everybody, I've got a message. They're wicked, and they're wicked, and they're wrong, and they've got that messed up." Everybody would have said, "Yeah, let them have it, Amos." It's easy to point out other people's problems. It's a lot more comfortable to do that. You've probably known people like that. You've probably known preachers like that, who make it so much easier to talk about what everybody else is doing wrong, but we don't think about how God's word applies to us. But you know what? If Amos stopped before God's word to Israel, the conversation with Amaziah never happens in chapter 7. They never have this awareness that God is displeased. And if I don't tell you what this church needs, then we might all feel good about ourselves. We might go home feeling like everybody else has problems. But we wouldn't have the conversations that we might need to have. If you don't tell your family, if you don't talk to your husband or your wife or your kids and tell them what they need to hear, then you won't have the conversations with them that you need to have. You see, the point is, if God's word doesn't hit home, we might all feel comfortable, but none of us would actually be growing. I think that's an important lesson for us to see here. You know, in chapter 7, Amos mentioned that he was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore figs. This picture that you see here is a photo of Tekoa, and you see actually some shepherds that are there and some sheep. It's hard to see. There's modern buildings, but if you can sort of subtract those buildings from the picture in your mind, that's probably the landscape that Amos was looking at. Now, when you think about somebody that is going to be the prophet of God, experience as a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore figs doesn't seem that relevant, you know? I guess neither does being a carpenter or a fisherman or a tax collector. But I imagine that as a shepherd, Amos learned courage. You know, he would have understood danger. He knew that sometimes you have to stand up to the wolves in order to save the sheep. Sometimes you have to be brave enough to face opposition in order to be faithful to God and his people. Amos would have learned that as a shepherd. Sycamore figs are really interesting. This is a picture of a sycamore fig tree. It's a species of figs that grow mostly in the lowlands of Palestine. They're pretty low quality. They would be eaten by the poor, but they actually can produce a pretty prolific yield. But the interesting thing about sycamore figs is that you have to actually pierce the fruit in order for it to ripen. So when Amos says that he was a dresser of sycamore figs, he was a guy that would walk around and go to these individual figs, and he would use an iron hook to pierce it. You would make an incision in the fruit, and after about 3 days, it would mature, and you could pick it. If you were too gentle, you might not ever cause that fruit to mature. If you were too harsh, Well, you could destroy the fruit and knock it off. I see a parallel in that. You know, God's word is sort of like an iron hook that pierces. More specifically, God's word is like a sword that's two-edged in Hebrews chapter 4. As a dresser of sycamore figs, Amos would have learned something about how to apply God's message. Too gentle, and people will never mature. Too harsh, and people might get discouraged and quit. But God's word has its intended effect when it's patiently applied to people one by one. One day at a time, one moment at a time, one conversation at a time. And ultimately, the prophet Amos points us to the greatest prophet, a seemingly insignificant laborer who would be born right beside Tekoa over 700 years later. He wouldn't be a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore figs, but he would be a carpenter. He'd be born in Bethlehem. But his message would really be the same as Amos's message to Israel. That if you're blinded by the things of this world and your soul is not as it should be, it's nothing, it's meaningless. Jesus would say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Ultimately, Amos points us to the chief shepherd. And Jesus' own father is the chief vine dresser. And what God intends is for the gospel to call us to repentance. Let's seek the wisdom from God's word. Let's let it pierce us. Let's let it step on our toes as we need it to. Let's let God's word hit home. Because it's only by being pierced by it that we'll ever mature and become the people that God wants us to be. If you need to make your life right with God, I hope that you'll do that today. I hope that by getting a taste of the strength of this message from Amos, that maybe that motivates you to stop putting off what you might have been putting off. And if there's anything that we can do to help you make your life right with God, I hope that you'll let us help you this morning. You have an opportunity to either become a Christian or to confess your sins or to ask for prayers of this group. If you need to do any of those things, please do it today. Come to the front and let us know while we stand and sing.